give strength to the preacher, and you would give the ability to hear from you to your folk gathered in church and online. Lord, minister to us through your Spirit by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I came back to the sermon that I had prepared before I fell sick, and I couldn't make any sense out of it. So I dealt with that. And the overriding question I want to ask you this morning is this one. Are you walking in your anointing? Are you walking in your anointing? Are we walking in the anointing of God? Are we walking in accordance with the truth that has been revealed to us and entrusted to us? And what would that look like for us to walk in our anointing, to walk in the truth that we have had revealed to us? Because I don't think I'm the only one who realizes that our time is short. Amen? You don't even know if you have tomorrow. So my sermon review was really complicated this week, tinctured by the sickness that I was going through and this growing sense of urgency. And I thought, what in the world made me put together the sermon that I put together? What was I thinking when I came up with that? And I thought I should share that with you, because I have leaps that none of you go through. Is that fair to say? And here's the leap that happened to me. I was seriously pondering the scripture from Galatians. You remember what that is. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's the scripture. I didn't expect you to memorize it, but it would be a good one to memorize. This is exactly your situation. You are just like Paul. If you believe in Jesus, then God, by his grace, has chosen to reveal him in you, that you might preach Christ amongst the Gentiles. Now let me translate Gentiles for you. That means everyone and anyone who is not a believer. All of them, collectively, them, those folks. Everyone who is out there without Christ is a Gentile, according to this understanding of Scripture. God, by his grace, has revealed his Son to you, that you might witness to Christ through them who know him not. The time is short. And what happened to me as I was pondering that was I heard Amos. This is what I mean by a leap. Suddenly I was sitting there and the words of Amos came to me, "Let justice roll down like mighty waters." Now, I'm sure you have an inquisitive mind like mine, and you would sit there and say, Ephesians 1:15, Amos 5:24, what is going on here? Let justice fall down like mighty waters. Wow. So God, seeing our predicament, has let justice fall down like mighty waters. And it took the form of sending his Son to die for our sins to get it done. Justice comes from God. I need to spare you of the idolatry that says it comes from getting it right politically. I need to spare you from the misinformation that says if only we diddle enough with how we do things together, we can produce justice on our own. stuff and nonsense. Justice comes from God, and it looks like Jesus. I want to spend the time I have this morning demonstrating that to you. When God saw the mess that the world was in 9th century BC, he spoke to the prophet Amos, who cried out to God and said, "Let justice come down like mighty waters." Amos had an understanding of what was going on in the world around him, which was identical to the understanding that Paul had for the world around him. They saw the same need. They saw the same depravity. They saw the same fallenness of humanity, and they cried out to God. Paul says God has answered. Amos is saying, may God answer. Let justice come down like mighty waters. And so God sent his son, who came to die in our place and secure forgiveness of sin for us. He secured forgiveness of sins for you so that you can communicate forgiveness, release from sin, hope, light, truth to everyone around you. Everyone. Your snotty-nosed kids, your troublesome neighbors, your dyspeptic fellow citizens, all of them. Jesus saw the mess we were in, and the remedy is Jesus. Okay, so I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the remedy. I want you to talk about the response, the remedy, and the redemption. If you want three words to hang this message on, that's what they are. Response, remedy, and redemption. Are you walking in the anointing that God has placed upon you? Are you walking in his rescue, his remedy, and his redemption? God's response to sin needs to be your response to sin. You look at sin and you say, oh dear, 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 how bad things are, how awful people are. Oh dear, dear, dear. No, no, that isn't what God said. God looked at our situation and said, I'm going to do something about this. You need to look at the situation and say the same thing. I'm going to do something about this. What am I going to do? I'm going to bring Jesus to those who don't have him so that justice may come down like mighty waters. Because that's the remedy for the mess that the world is in. Response, remedy, redemption. Can you handle it? Response, remedy, redemption. Are we walking in the anointing? There are many, many voices out there that have disagreements with this plan. They don't like it. There are many voices out there who have a different idea. They do not want to take God's medicine. They want to self-administer their own medicine to themselves. I call them drug addicts. But that's just because I'm being a little unkind. Self-medication is a bad idea. What we need is redemption that comes from the Lord. What we need is Christ. We don't need substitutes. We don't need alternatives. God saw the problem. He sent Jesus. You see the problem, you bring Jesus to the problem. You can't say it's poor socialization. We're not wretched creatures because we were poorly socialized. We may have been poorly socialized, but so what? We didn't have bad parenting. That didn't make us unjust and wicked and depraved. No, it did not. Sin did. Our rebellion against God is what brought us to this desperate place. Apply the suitable medicine to the disease. Bring the remedy to those who need it. They need Jesus. So we're not going to get out of the mess we're in through the renovation or abolition or destruction or recreation of human institutions and social structures. We're going to do what Amos did. We're going to cry out to heaven. O God, let justice roll down like mighty waters. And we know what that means. We know that that means that we are to be the glad feet that bring the great tidings of great joy to those who have no hope. So I don't know why God made that leap happen inside my head, but it really made a mess out of my week, if you know what I mean. I had to rethink everything. I had to say, what in the world is this connected? So I went back and I did a little exercise in Amos. Now, some might say this is mission drift. What are you doing in Amos 5 if you're trying to talk about Galatians 1? I don't think so. I think looking at Amos 5 is doing due diligence about understanding Galatians 1. Because when you go back and look at the prelude to Amos's cry, you understand where he was coming from. So I want to do a bit of that with you this morning. Verse 7, he says, "For those who turn justice into wormwood and throw righteousness to the earth." Amazing. What does that mean was prevalent in his day? The justice that people got was so unjust that it was bitter in their mouths. It rotted in their mouth. They thought they were promised justice, but what they got instead was wormwood. Well, that's kind of what we have. We see the innocent being convicted of crimes they haven't committed. We see the wealthy getting away with crimes that they have committed. And it makes the taste of justice in our mouth bitter. Is there any justice? We go, where's the justice? You understand? That's what Amos saw. Those are the ones who turn justice to wormwood. And I sense, you're with me. You understand what that feels like, what that looks like. They throw righteousness to the ground. Well, this is really, really interesting because in Amos 5, Amos starts off with a lamentation for the fallen condition of Israel. That would be in Amos 1. And he says, and there is Israel fallen, no more to rise as a virgin in Israel. Israel is fallen as a virgin onto the land, desolate, in extremity, much abused, hard used, desolate as a woman alone in the field after she's been assaulted. That's the image he uses. That's the state of Israel. I want you to understand that virgin in this passage is not used to refer to her Israel's or anyone else's sexual condition. It's actually referred to the purity that God values, to the high and exalted value that he gave to Israel. That's why he calls Israel a virgin. And that's why he accuses Israel of adultery, of faithlessness. It's a metaphor. Forsaken on her land alludes to her desperation and the extremity of her state, alone with no one to help her up, no one to comfort her, no one to pour oil upon her wounds. You know, that forlorn Jew who traveled down from Jerusalem to Jericho, do you remember that man? Beaten by robbers, dispossessed, left to die. At least he had a Samaritan come along who cared enough to take him up and take him to the end. There's no such comfort for Israel, says Amos. Desolation without consolation. Of the thousands that she could send forth to defend herself against her enemies, only 100 returned. Or if she could only muster 100, only 10 returned. That's a 90% reduction. A 90% loss. This is not decimation, which is a 10% loss. This is 90%. All gone. No defense. No comfort, no safety, no security. It was a catastrophic loss. Are you getting in touch with them now? That's what's happening, he says to Israel. They are going to be taken away into captivity. And what is the cause of all this desolation and ruin? It isn't the imperialistic ambition of others. It isn't the aggression of other nations. No, it's not those things. It's this: sin. You have turned from God. You have abandoned God. You have turned your back on God. You are refusing to call on God. Does this sound like any country I might be describing? Woe to Israel, says Amos. You have turned your back on the one source of solace, on the one hope of redemption, on the one hope of salvation. You say, no, we don't want that. We want to do it our way. The sin of turning from God. Are you guilty of turning from God in little ways, big ways, disappointing ways? Can you be honest? Can you look at that and go, oh Lord, that's me. I need to repent of that. I have done that. I have not looked to you for redemption. I have looked somewhere else. Well, let's leave that for a while, because I want you to think about Paul sharing Amos's perspective. Remember Paul, right? The apostle? The guy that did violence to Christians? Who arrested them, persecuted them, abused them, mistreated them, murdered them, had them thrown in jail. That one, that Paul, that's the one I'm talking about. He knew about the desolation because he caused it. In his godlessness, he brought misery and desolation upon others. That's exactly what's going on in our culture today. Those who have turned from God are wreaking havoc. They are causing chaos. They are bringing devastation upon the nation. I say to you, if you want to understand Paul's view of the world, you could go to Romans 8 and just review for yourself chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. That's where he's talking about the wrath of God being revealed against the unrighteousness of man. Yeah, you can review that if you want. It'll be alarming. It shows you that God is not neutral. He looks at this stuff that's going on and his wrath is stirred up. How long, O Lord, will you withhold your wrath when this is going on? So God sent his son. What a wimpy response to the problems of the world, right? Send someone to die for you? What a crazy idea. What difference could that possibly make? It makes all the difference in the world. God sent his son because he saw the mess that we are in. He sent his son to rescue a lost humanity. And the cause of this debacle was not race. The cause of this debacle was not income inequality. The cause of this debacle was not even environmental abuse and the dangers of climate change. God brushes those things away with his hand. That's not what it's about. It's about me. It's about you. Turning your back on me. Sin. It's about sin. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn back to God. You need to look to God and live. That's what Amos says. Seek God and live. Do you know what the other side of that is? Turn from God and die. Our diagnoses, however much we're in love with them, how much we want to fantasize about them being the root cause of this. The Bible says the root cause is very clear. Very singular, very significant. The root cause of the mess we are in is sin. And so God dealt with sin. He sent his son to deal with sin. And so I dived into, how deep can you go into Scripture? You know, you can keep digging, and more of this stuff comes up. Now, Amos, I think he was a pruner of sycamore trees or something like that. Is that correct, John? Is that what they said? Amos? I don't remember. Doesn't matter. Here's a man who had a very profound understanding of God. Look at this. He said, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion." What does that mean? Why does he refer to Pleiades or Orion? What does Pleiades mean anyway? What's Orion stand for anyway? Well, let me tell you. Pleiades is the sign for summer. And Orion is the sign for winter. The Pleiades stand for life, and Orion stands for death. Oh my goodness. So he understands that God is in control of the seasons. And the one who controls the seasons, would he control the climate? What if God decided to give us winter in the middle of summer? Or what if he decided to give us summer in the middle of winter? Preposterous, right? He who made summer, he who made winter, he can dispense them when he wishes. They serve him. He is God. Amos has this incredibly profound thing. And then he says the next line is, and he changes deep darkness, which means death, into morning, which means resurrection life. This is what God does. He can take death and turn it to life. He can take desolation and turn it into hope. He can take despair and turn it into this exhilarating sense of fulfillment and purpose. Yeah, God can do that. God controls the seasons. The seasons of the earth and the seasons of your life. Whatever seasons you're in, you can cry out to God. He's the one who controls the seasons. Say, I am now in Orion. God, please bring me to the Pleiades. And he can do that. Because he is God. Now, our diagnoses of the mess that we're in only count if they line up with the diagnosis of God. Otherwise, they are idle speculation. God saw the mess for what it is, and he decided that the remedy was his son. I'm not going to quarrel with God's prescription for our need. I'm going to say, I see the medicine. I'll take the medicine. I'll share the medicine. Because the only remedy for the mess we are in is the medicine that you've provided. Only Jesus saves. So, I see our studied indifference as a nation in America for what it is. We try to pretend that God has nothing to do with our finances. We try to pretend that God has nothing to do with our learning. We try to pretend that God has nothing to do with science. Just let me say this to you lovingly. God created science. It's his work. He made it. And for it to stand up in defiance to the one who made it is just like us turning our backs on God. This studied indifference in America, get religion out of the public square, get religion out of the public schools, so that we can put our own secular, anti-God, atheistic religion in its place. Yes, get out of our way and let us have our way with your children. It is defiance. It is thinly veiled disobedience. It is rebellion. So what are we to do? I didn't come to preach this sermon to get you all discouraged. I preached this sermon because I want you to look up. Look up to the God from whom justice comes down like mighty waters. Look up. Look at things from God's perspective. He dispatches Pleiades and Orion as he will. Everything happens according to his will and pleasure. Look up to God. He's the one who changes death to life. So Amos helps us. We now understand what God was up to. And Paul was called into that ministry. What ministry? Bringing life from death. Bringing hope from despair. Bringing redemption to those who are lost. It doesn't matter how far we've sunk. God's reach is greater. It doesn't matter how deep we've gone. His arm is longer. So what was true in Amos's world was practiced in spades in Paul's day. I can prove that to you if I have to. 1970 years after Paul, the same conditions prevail in the world. We see that spiritual rot has set in, where the worship of the one true God is being abandoned for other gods, where idolatry is in full force, where other religions compete with the one true religion. And the remedy is still reconciliation to God through the blood of Christ. Seek me and live. Stray worshipers. I think that's interesting, a nice term. Think about other religions as stray worshipers. They want to worship God, but they've gone astray. They need to be called back to the one true God. Gilgal, says Amos, will perish. Bethel will come to nothing. And while all of this is going on, while men are turning their back on God and worshiping other gods, there will be a want of justice. Or the justice you have will be wormwood. I think that's what God was up to when he provoked me as I studied Galatians 1 to look at Amos chapter 5. So, the question I had for you this morning is what? Are you walking in the anointing? Are you walking in the anointing? And this ties in with Galatians 5, 1-15. Remember, when he who had set me apart before I was born was pleased to reveal his Son in me by his grace, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, that comes home to us. Because if we were to become Christ-like, justice and love and peace and freedom would come into being. If everyone was Christ-like, there would be no injustice. There would be no war. There would be no want. That's the truth. So the need of the world is to become like Christ. They need Jesus. Well, gee, we're not all Christ-like. What are we to do? Yes, exactly. What are we to do? So many people are not Christ-like. What are we to do? Change them. Introduce them to Jesus. Invite them to be transformed. Show them that God is the source of justice and truth and mercy. Live it. Speak it. Promote it. Oh, is that what it means to walk in our anointing? Something like that. The remedy for those who do not know Christ is to know him. And the duty of those who do know Christ is to share him, to spread the gospel. While the Holy Spirit does the work of transformation, you know, I understand this. You witness, the Holy Spirit takes up what you do. He brings it to fruition. All of those who are called will come. Those who are not called will not come. It's all covered in the plan. Anti-racism cannot, by its own premises, offer us any hope or any solution. All it offers is endless repentance without forgiveness. I am so sorry, I'm 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 so sorry. Doesn't matter, nothing you can ever do can make it up to us. You just better be sorry for the rest of your life. And then we'll put you in classes so you can learn how to be more sorry for feeling sorry about how you ruined our life. It is a gospel of vengeance and retribution that has nothing to do with Christ. Grace over race. I don't want you to think I haven't thought about this. I've thought about it. If racism is innate, if racism is irreversible, by their own terms, I want nothing to do with anti-racism. It won't help anyone. They have to have a change of heart. They have to have a change of soul. They have to have a change of mind. I'm saying they have to be born again. If you want racism to go away, become a Christian. Oh, you say, well, there are Christians who are racist. Rebuke them. Correct them. They are not living the Christian life that they ought to be living if they are racist. That's our job. They're ours. If they're living in error, we're supposed to do what? Gently remonstrate with them and correct them so they would stop walking in a way that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's some in-house work to be done. I don't want to pretend there isn't. Are you walking in your anointing? Have you seen God's rescue, His remedy, His redemption? Have you seen it? Do you live it? So whether you're living in the days of Amos and you hear, seek God and live, or you're living in the days of Paul and he says, receive Christ and live, the emphasis, the message, the essential kernel is identical. God brings life to those who seek Him. Well, I pray that God will bless to your understanding and your use what it is that He has put on my heart for you today. I want justice, don't you? I want mercy, don't you? I want love, don't you? Well, if I want those things, and I know where they come from, please join me in seeking them. Amen.